Scripture reading today is taken from John chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This was Jesus speaking to us.
Heavenly Father, this morning as we open the Word of God, it is with expectation and with confidence that you, who gave your only Son, have something particular to give to each of us this morning. Not because of our goodness, but because of our desperate need. And Father, I pray just now that where there's sin in myself and any of us, Father, you'd bring it to mind, that the blood that was shed on Calvary would not be shed in vain in our lives. But, Father, that you would be freed by our own choice to pour out your Holy Spirit with power. Father, may your name be honored and glorified as we open your word. May we leave here transformed. By your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll begin this morning by just mentioning that if this sermon isn't for anybody else, it's at least for me. I want to talk to you about a subject that we don't often really pay attention to, though we deal with it on a daily basis. It's been said that the turtle makes progress by sticking his neck out. Have you heard that saying before? And that is true for each of us. There's an element of life that simply by being alive requires risk. I had a quote that I wanted to share with you from a gentleman named John Henry Jowett. He was a great English preacher. And he pointed out the temptation that we all have to just kind of self-preserve, you know, to take care of ourselves, and how that kind of results in faithless living. And listen to what he said. He said, "It is possible to evade a multitude of sorrows." That sounds good, right? Wants to evade a multitude of sorrows. "Through the cultivation of an insignificant life." Ouch. not so nice, that part, right? "Indeed, if a man's ambition is to avoid the troubles of life, the recipe is simple. Shed your ambition in every direction. Cut the wings of every soaring purpose and seek a life with the fewest contacts and relations. If you want to get through the world with the smallest trouble, you must reduce yourself to the smallest compass. Tiny souls can dodge through life. Bigger souls are blocked on every side. As soon as a man begins to entangle his life, his resistances are multiplied. Let a man remove his petty selfish purposes and enthrone Christ, and his sufferings will be increased on every side." That's a challenge, isn't it? And yet that's the life that we face. There is a risk in not taking risks. And that's particularly the area that I want to focus on. I don't think most of us need to be drilled much on the reality that you need to be cautious, and that if you don't pay attention, there are a number of individuals whose personality lend themselves to hear that very often, and anybody who deals with children knows that that is a definite need for young people because of their development needs. But the older you get, the more mature, quote-unquote, you get, there is a natural inclination to risk less and less and less. Isn't that true, if you're honest? You get to a point where you're like, well, I just want to preserve what I have. let's just get through the rest of this life. I've had enough problems. Well, we live in a culture that has kind of a love-hate relationship with risks. We love risks. We love to watch them. We could watch them for hours. somebody climbing a mountain, somebody jumping out of an airplane. We could watch hours and hours of thrilling episodes of people doing daring things from our comfortable couches. But in reality, there is a huge issue with risk-taking when it comes to real life. Sometimes, though, our fears are just dead wrong. And I want to just share with you a few quotes of some of the statistics that we often get wrong. For example, and this is something that you probably are aware of, that airplanes are some of the safest transportation. You've heard that? And yet we have a lot of fears about airplanes. 1 in 800,000 people will be affected by something to do with an airplane crash. 1 in 800,000. However, you're more likely to choke on a piece of food, statistically. So if you've been worried about going on an airplane, rest assured, it's more dangerous to sit at your living room and eat a bowl of soup, right? So get on the airplane, right? You're twice as likely to be killed playing sports as you are stabbed to death by a stranger. The chances of dying of a medical complication or mistake is about 1 in 84,000, whereas you actually take a much greater risk just riding a car. That's 1 in 5,000. And of course, I won't get into issues like buying lottery tickets, because you're more likely, I think it's 13 times more likely to die of being struck by lightning. So you're 13 times more likely to be struck by lightning than winning the lottery. So skip that out, right? That's not a risk you need to take. As a matter of fact, that's actually how insurance companies work. They know that there's about 700 and some odd thousand people that die of heart disease, and there's about 200 that will die in a storm or the subsequent flooding. There's about 50 that will die from sort of a bite from an animal, et cetera, et cetera. And they have it all racked up, and it's just simply a numbers game that they can charge you an arm and a leg and walk away rich, because most people are just trying to stay safe. Unfortunately, sometimes we fear the wrong things, and please take note of that. That's an important idea. We often are taking risks, but with the wrong areas. We fear the wrong things often, as was just illustrated by that point. Humans also tend to stick to the same level of comfort zone as far as risks. I'll give you an example. They've actually studied how when a road gets widened, that's safer. Not true. The same amount of accidents happen because people speed up. They've even noticed that if an intersection happens to be cumbersome and difficult and there's a lot of accidents there, if they fix that and make it so it's easier for people to get through and it becomes safer, then it's sure that at that point there is less accidents at that intersection, but down the street there'll be more. It'll go up and it evens out. There's something about human nature that we tend to be comfortable with a certain level. Whatever that level happens to be, that's where we want to stay. Homeostasis. We like that. But often, our attempt to avoid danger in one way ends up making us get much more danger in another way. And I'll give you an example. There was a gentleman in the 1930s who went through the Great Depression. When it came to about 1940, he was just fed up with all of that. He's tired of losing money and all these different difficulties facing with the stock market and whatnot. So he took everything he owned and he bought himself some property on an island. He thought, I'm going to get away from all the madness in the United States. He went out in the Pacific, got himself on an island, and had property facing the ocean. He's thinking, I'm going to live it up. This is going to be a wonderful place to live. 1940. Guess what the island's name was? Iwo Jima. Sometimes we are busy fleeing one risk, not realizing that we have no control of our life. It just makes us feel better, but it's illusionary. It's not real. We don't know the future. We don't actually know whether this will work or that will work, whether this will keep us safe or that will keep us safe. I read a terrible story about it, a gentleman who had been reading about children getting run over, and he was so paranoid that he literally moved out of the city, went to the country, began to take all kinds of extraordinary precautions. He had a good amount of money, and so he built his house in such a way that it was over 500 yards away from any close, even country road. And he was building his garage in such a way, because the only possible car that could get them now was his own. And he had just a little danger of coming out of the garage backwards, so he was building an addition of so that he could just do kind of a roundabout, and he wouldn't have any dangers with backing up. Unfortunately, there was a rain delay, and the next day, he killed his child on the way out of the garage, just darted in front. Terrible accident. And this literally cost him tens of thousands of dollars, all kinds of agony and worry, and for what? Right? We don't know what's going to work or not work. So we just live in a world that's filled with risk, and it's really the best policy to begin to just deal with it face on. And that's what we want to look at today. Let's go ahead, as we do that, to the book of John. John chapter 10. I find it interesting that even in our Adventist church, we have an insurance company, and you know what the name of it is? Risk Management. Risk Management. That's kind of an interesting term. Now, there are actually risks, of course, that we face, both on a personal level as well as on a group level. There are risks that individually you have to face and ones that need to be faced on a corporate level. And they go from anywhere from social risks. There are risks sometimes if you speak up and say something. You might actually end up losing a friend. You might lose reputation. Sometimes it's financial. If you take a risk, you might lose out on some finances. There might be also your image is tarnished, whatnot. There's different risks that we all face. But notice that in the book of John, chapter 10, which was just read a minute ago, we see Jesus responding to risk in a very unique way. John has a way of describing these interactions that Jesus had with the people around him, and he's much into detail. And so thankfully we have recorded here in the only gospel this interchange with Jesus speaking about the great shepherd. In verse 11 it says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd does what? Giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of them. And as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Notice that there we find two very distinct possibilities when it comes to facing a risk. One is, well, I'm just in this for the money, right? That's basically what the hireling is involved in. He's wanting to serve because he's getting something out of it. Now, that does not, in our case, necessarily mean financial. It could be just simply, I'm in it for something that I'm getting out of it. At the end of the day, that motivation does not lend to risk-taking. It's not happening. If there is a possibility of this not being beneficial to me, I'm out of here. I mean, imagine if you were at work, and as you walked in to punch in, they said, oh yeah, by the way, we had a little spill, just a few toxic things, and, you know, there's a very slight possibility, nowhere close to 50%, I wouldn't say it's more than 40, that you could get tumors and die from some form of a cancer. But, you know, just do your best. Probably stay away. Don't touch it too much because that'll increase your risk. How many would say, I'm just going to go ahead and do my duty because after all, we've got to get this work done because I want to be faithful to my job? How many would go ahead and do that? I don't think probably anybody would. And it's a ludicrous example, but it's making the point that oftentimes we're involved with things for reasons that were not clear. But those reasons become very clear when there's risk. Are you hearing me? Does that make sense? I lose you? Jesus, on the other hand, he starts out his statement very interestingly. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. What's he in there for? For the sheep. not just a little bit, but he's saying right up front, I'm giving my life. I'm going to lay down my life. It's not even a question mark. That's what I'm here for. This is a calculated risk that is being taken because of relationship. I'd like to suggest that at the end of the day, we can read about prophecy. We can study about true doctrine. We can learn all kinds of facts, but if we do not have relationships based on the principles of heaven, when push comes to shove, we will not take the risks that are necessary. And I believe we're living at a time where it's only a matter of days, weeks, months before we're all going to be facing risks that have never been even on the table before. And that's the only choices left are going to be ones that take a lot of risk taking. And it's going to require our willingness to even lay down our life. There's going to have to be some sort of a heart experience with Jesus that is so rich and deep, that our love is so full and flowing that we are ready to lay down our lives for the cause of Christ. And if we're willing to do that with Jesus, is there anything lesser that would be hard to give up if you're ready to lay down your life? No. How many would exchange their car for their life? Of course. Our house? No. There isn't anything. If we're willing to give our life, then we're in it all the way. And that is what's being described there in the life of Jesus. And I love that about Jesus. He takes all the risks. He loses his reputation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 tells us that the mind of Christ includes him giving up his reputation as God. He comes to planet Earth and he gives it up. Does Jesus have a lot of finances when he was walking around on planet Earth? Absolutely not. No resources at his disposal except by faith, right? He risks absolutely everything. He left his job. He left his steady income. He risked everything. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and beginning in verse 32, let's look at some risk takers. We call it the Hall of Faith. We could also call it the Hall of Risk Takers. Hall of Risk Takers. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32 begins this. And what more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and David also and of Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. When we look at this list of faithful risk takers, they are literally putting their life and limb on the line. They are taking kingdoms. They're stopping the mouths of lions. They're not just sort of ho-hum, let's follow Jesus and this is kind of fun. Whoa, that looks hard. I'm out of here, right? They're very, very focused individuals that are literally counting the cost. And here's a good encouragement for you. Gideon, was he the quintessential courageous man, fearless man, standing brave? Is that the picture you get when you read about him? I don't think so. This man was hunkered down, just hiding from the enemy. And when God comes to talk to him and says, "Thou man of valor," he says, "Who, me? I'm the least of the least. My family's least in Benjamin. They're the smallest tribe. And we're losers. We're on the losing team. They're taking all of our food every day that we are trying to harvest. That's why I'm hiding. What are you talking about courage?" And God has to basically talk him into it. And once he begins to see that God is calling him, he still doesn't believe. I mean, an angel came and talked to you. I don't know if this is really for me. Maybe he met somebody else. I'm like, hello, an angel talked to you, and he still has to put out the fleece. And then that's not enough. He then has to go and listen to the enemy say, "You know, I had a dream last night, and a big loaf of bread came and smashed our whole camp." And the other one says, "That's Gideon." And then he's like, okay, I think I got this. I'm ready to go. I've got my 30,000 men, right? And the Lord says, no, too many. Too many. And he has to send away the fearful, those who are not ready to take risks. And not only that, he has to send away the people that are drinking on their hands and knees. And you know, the water is representative also of the word of life. These are people that are Christians. They're busy. They're, let's get the good stuff, right? But are they getting it to go to battle? No, they're getting it like, yes, that was a good point. That was a nice point. I really enjoyed this Bible study. This is wonderful. And hey, that's great. But if you want to be part of Gideon's band, you have to say, wow, thank you, Lord. That was a good one. I'm going to give it to somebody else. You follow the difference? The other group is grabbing water as they go to war. And there was only 300 of them. How sad. But notice Gideon is listed, and I'm thankful for that, as one of the great risk takers of all time. Because God didn't say you had to look pretty when you take the risks. He didn't say you have to impress the people around you. Just take it. Take the risk. And that sometimes is such a battle that you're going to look really silly in the process. That's a risk too. And I'm speaking to myself. I'd like to just maintain a certain dignity and a certain sense of propriety and that I'm in control and I hate to look emotional and whatever. And frankly, that's not an option. When I look at the Bible, we're heading towards time where we're all either going to take the risks, whether it looks like Gideon or one of the fearless others in the Bible that just seem to take the risks and run with it. It's irrelevant. But the bottom line is that risk taking is up our street. It's happening. Only for those who are willing, of course. But I'd like to suggest as we move forward in this message that we're going to see that we're being put in a pickle by God where we're not going to have any other option. Well, there's some other risks that we could look at. I won't take too much time for those. Things like the risk of silence. Did you know there's a risk of being quiet? John the Baptist was murdered by the king because there was a group of people who knew the truth, who could have spoken, but remained silent. It's a risk to be quiet. It seems more comfortable. It seems safer. Nobody's going to get mad at us. But in heaven's perspective, in the great controversy battle, there are many who are going to come deficient in the scales of heaven because they were silent at a time they needed to speak. And I think that's very important for us Christians to think about that. The risk of putting things off for a more convenient time, like Felix. He took a risk and said, I'll deal with this later, Paul. I don't want to talk about it right now. But Felix was lost. He never was saved. The risk of everybody talking well of you. You remember what Jesus said, right? Beware, woe when all men speak well of you. These are risks. We don't think about them. We're busy thinking about the risk of somebody being mean to us, of rejecting us. But I'd like to suggest we need to look at the other risks. We're looking at the wrong dangers because there's a bigger danger in some of these risks that the Bible is explicitly saying, this is a risk. Don't be quiet when it's time to speak. This is a risk. Don't put something off for what you need to do today. This is a risk. Look at it. Face it. When everybody's talking good of you, that's a problem. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have good reputations. I'm saying that if all you are hearing is accolades, that probably means that there's no real risk-taking for God. Does that make sense? Here's the biggest risk, and this is what I want to focus on as we move towards the last part of our sermon, and that is the risk. Can anybody guess what the biggest risk is? It's love. It's love. Look in your Bibles at John chapter 3 and verse 16. You know this verse. You might say, I don't need to read it in the Bible. Well, that's fine. But what does it say? For God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave his only begotten Son. Did love cost something to God himself? Was that a risk? I want to look at that in detail. But before we do that, I'd like you to consider something in Matthew 25. I'm not going to ask you necessarily to turn to it because I'm sure that most of you are familiar with Matthew 25. That's right after Jesus talked about the end time. He gave three parables. The first parable is actually illustrated by the second and third parable. The first parable says basically that half the church had enough oil and half the church didn't have enough oil. Do you remember the ten virgins? And those who didn't have enough oil, when Jesus shows up, they did not go in with Jesus. You recall that, right? So what would that be about? Well, I'd like to suggest that it has everything to do with risk, and it's illustrated in the next two stories. The next story is that of a man who goes on a long journey, and he gives to his servants, three of them, differing amounts depending on their abilities. The first one receives 5 talents because of his abilities. The second one receives 2, and the last one receives 1. On the return, the king begins to collect, and he says, What do you have for me? And the first one says, I have 10. I've doubled what you gave me. And he says, good servant, wonderful. The second one had 4. And he says, wonderful. And here comes the last one. And what did the last one say? I knew you were a tough guy. I knew you were a hard-nosed man. And you were going to require it back, and I was afraid to lose it. So don't worry about it. I buried it in the ground where nobody would see it, and it's safe, and here is your talent. I'm giving it back to you. And what did the master say? You miserable servant. So you knew I was a hard master. Why didn't you take it to the bankers? I'd like to suggest that is could be used as understanding, okay, so you couldn't go to the mission field. Why didn't you give your funds to the missionaries? Why did you not invest in my kingdom? That's what that money was for. You understand what I'm saying? The talents that God gives to his people are to be risked. Investment requires risk. And you'll notice that people have no problem when they're going to get something out of it. Wall Street is filled with people making lots of money, making lots of risks. I have a friend who, since he was a teenager, early teen, has worked at the stock market. That's his job, his full-time job, is he trades. I think it would be best if he maybe did something else as well, but that's what he does. And he has lost $100,000 in a year at some times, and he's gained twice as much. It just fluctuates depending on his years, but he will risk it all. He'll literally take these big decisions that are involved with tens of thousands of dollars, and I'm thinking, wow, I haven't seen that in 10 years, much less this year. And he'll risk it all because he sees an investment that has the potential for growth. Are you following? The Heavenly Father is calling us and saying, there's a risk I'm asking you to make. And that is to invest everything that you have into saving souls. And when I come, I'm requiring from you, what have you done with what I gave you? And he does not ask for us to have 10 if he gave us 1. But he does ask us, what did you do with what I gave you? Right? The third parable is illustrated by those who say, Jesus, what do you mean that we were unfaithful to you? And he begins to explain to them, well, when I was in prison, you didn't come. Right? In other words, the second parable talks about talents generally, and then it gets really specific. Did you do this? Did you do that? Were you able to take care of me when I was naked? Were you giving me help when I was hungry, when I was thirsty? Did you take me into your house when I needed it? Go away from me. Unfaithful. I never knew you. Love requires a risk. And I'm telling you, if there's any risk, people are risks. People are risks. I don't think anybody here has to think about it too long to realize that when you open your heart to give something to somebody, it's a risk. It's a painful risk. But that opening, if you consider your heart like a tube, if that opening isn't open, then the love of God can't flow in, nor can it flow out. And that heart is unprepared for heaven. In heaven, everybody's heart is completely open. And the giving and taking is just part of it. Love is giving and taking. receiving and giving. And you know, when you receive, that's as much of a risk sometimes as giving. Oftentimes, we just prefer to stay with the world of money. Well, we gave you this much money, so this is the requirement that I get back. Safe, no strings attached. I have no personal involvement with you whatsoever. Just do what I asked you to do. And I expect it because I gave you this money. You are my servant because I gave you this, right? So I can even be rude to the person fixing my brakes on my car because, after all, I'm the boss, right? But speaking and acting from the perspective of Christ, where love is the whole point, we don't get to use any leverage ever with anything except love. And those parables speak very clearly to that reality. Now, here's the good news for you. Pilgrim's Progress, you guys know that story. At the very end of the story, when Christian gets to the celestial city, some people cross the Jordan and the water is so low they just practically walk across, while others it's so stormy that they're just fighting and fighting and fighting and barely get to the other side. You remember that? Romans chapter 12, verse 6 tells us, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." God is not asking us today, when I say risk, I'm not saying that He's asking us today to go out, sell our house, and move to Tanzania. He might. But more than likely, that would be too big of a step for most of us. But He's going to ask us to do something every day. And every day, it involves a risk. And if you look at the perspective, in the end time, we won't take time to study this out, most of you are familiar with it, there's going to be those who receive the mark of the beast and those who have the seal of God. And God actually places it in Revelation 13 in such a way that if you receive the mark of the beast, if you don't receive it, you're going to lose your privileges to buy and sell, and you're going to be facing the death penalty, right? And just to make it more interesting, God says in Revelation 14, if you receive the mark of the beast, you are going to receive the full wrath of God. Right? You're left with nowhere to go but take a risk. Isn't that kind of God? Maybe you haven't thought about it that way, but it is kind of God. Do you remember what He said to the Laodicean church? What's their problem? Lukewarm. What does that really mean? I'm not sure which way I want to go. I kind of like that, and I like that. I don't want to lose the world because that would cost a lot. But I don't want to lose heaven because that would be really a lot too. And I'm not sure where I want to make my final investment. Isn't that the case? It's a risk. And I think, unfortunately, there's many that are going to be lost holding on to both because they were never willing to take a risk. And in mercy, God calls the events of history to culminate in such a way that there is no middle ground left. But I'm afraid for myself and for you if we're not taking this seriously, that this is about exercising the muscle of learning to take risks. 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 That means you might lose something. That means it might not come out well. You might look foolish. I might look foolish. Maybe nobody else is going to agree with me. Is that really God's voice, or am I making that up? Is it my imagination, or is God leading me? Was that an angel that came to talk to me? Maybe I should put a fleece out. Okay, fine. Put a fleece out. But take the risk, right? Why? Because we got to work out those muscles. Because there's coming a day, if we haven't worked out those muscles, it'll be too late. And the risk will be so big. The jump is going to be so broad that where before we were being asked, why don't you go talk to your neighbor about Jesus? Why don't, etc. Now we're being asked, lay down your life, literally. I want to return to Jesus and finish there. Jesus took a risk that I don't think most of us even think about too much, or at least not often enough. This is a quote from Desire of Ages. Satan in heaven had hated Christ for his position in the courts of God. He hated him the more when he himself was dethroned. He hated him who pledged himself to redeem a race of sinners. Yet into the world where Satan claimed dominion, God permitted his son to come, a helpless babe. Subject to the weakness of humanity, he permitted him to meet life's peril in common with every human soul, to fight the battle as every child of humanity must fight it, at the risk of failure and eternal loss. We are facing eternal loss. We are facing risks. And yet Jesus came as a baby to this very planet, and he didn't even have to. Isn't it fair that God would ask us to take a risk for him? And what's the risk that he asks us? Our reputation? Risk our money? Is there a living God? Can he not provide? Can he not multiply in the process of obedience what we need? We don't know that until we risk. There's no such thing as knowledge of God without risk. It's not possible. Aurora is my niece, who I'm sure you've heard me talk about before. She's the closest thing I have to a daughter, and I became very close to her over the couple years that I was living with her and my sister and my parents. And I remember the day that I had settled in my heart that God was calling me to New York. And I was sure it was for a year. That was 2007. And I was going out with a group of Bible workers. I was going to help them get started. And then I'm thinking, and then I'm going back. I'm going to Washington. And I remember the day that we went to the airport, and I was leaving, and she knew something was up. She was 3 years old enough to be aware, and I had talked to her about leaving and promised her that we were going to live with Jesus very soon in the mansions. We'd been studying that, and so she was happy with that thought. She couldn't grasp time, and so I thought that was the best way to handle it. And I remember leaving her, and one of the wrestling points in my heart was like, Lord, she doesn't have... Her daddy's not a believer. He's not even around. And I have this heart that is attached to me. And she's looking at me. And she's listening to me every night with worship. And I'm giving her these truths. I'm settling a foundation for her life. And now I'm leaving? Who's going to fill my role? And I had to wrestle with this. I'm going for people I don't even know. I'm strangers. I'm going to go knock on people's door that I don't even know. And give my time and energy for people I don't even care about. I don't know them, so I can't care. I don't have a heart for people I don't know. And I know this little girl, and I love her to death. I am the biggest fan. And I just want her to be successful. I want her to be saved. And I'm risking her eternal destiny is what I felt like. Who's going to put those seeds in her mind and heart? Her mother herself wasn't strong in the faith and still isn't. And I had to come to this decision with the Lord and said, Lord, you're calling me to go. I will take that risk if we make an agreement. I will take care of your kids if you take care of mine. It's hard for me a lot of times still, 7 years later. I look at a little picture. I think of her growing up. She's 11 years old. And I haven't been able to help her except for Christmases. I have to trust that God is doing what he's doing. And that he's right. You know, I share this personally because I want you to grab that God is calling you to risk. I would very much like to be with my family. I would be very happy to just be around relatives. I'd be very ecstatic to just have that familiar, warm, fuzzy feelings. And I don't. I still live alone. I don't even take time to go to one of our Adventist ghettos to find a wife or all these type of things that people do in life. Why? Because I am a soldier who has been called to duty. And I have to take a risk that God cares more about my happiness than I do. And I care an awful lot about my happiness. I'm as selfish as the next guy without God's help. There's a risk, though, that is bigger than the risk of losing those things that I just talked about. And that's the risk of disobedience. It's the risk of not having the blessing of God. It's the risk of not being where God knows I need to be, because I'm convinced, just being here, that if I wasn't here, I might not be saved. In Elmira, when I got here, I was discouraged, and I wasn't feeling very ecstatic about my own being a soldier. I wouldn't have said that very strongly or bravely. But you know, when you're out and you're taking these little risks, so I'm going to study with this person, and I begin to share the Bible with them. I don't know how many times over the last 2 years, as I'm sharing the truths of God from His Word, I'll be like, yeah, and the Lord can help you, and He can save you, and He can... I'm like, yeah, that's right. That's probably true for me too. And the Lord loves you. Like, you are the most precious thing to God. And I'm like, wow, I bet you He likes me too. The risks of not obeying are so large that I plead with you to get honest and serious. You know, the risk of love is being vulnerable. And I would like to suggest that as a group, to the degree that we learn to be vulnerable to one another, not waiting for each other to be perfect, not psychoanalyzing each other, just simply opening our hearts and being vulnerable, loving each other, giving with no expectation back, giving when you know sometimes you're going to be misunderstood, when people are going to misread your motives, when you're going to actually have a hurt heart. Giving because Jesus is calling you to love, and you're saying, I am going to be a soldier of Jesus. I am going to take a risk because Jesus took a risk for me. I'm going to open my heart irrespective of what anybody else does. If the Lord begins to give us that kind of a spirit, guess what happens when there's unity like that in the church? The church as a group begins to be taking bigger risks. When there's fragmentation, when there's not unity on a heart level, we're talking about issues of the heart. Not just technical realities of this is a theory that's true and that's one that's false. No, just things of the heart. And we begin to actually be united. We suddenly are willing to take risks that are huge. But guess what? Anybody ever followed the ministry of David Gates? There's a risk taker. I remember hearing his mission stories years ago when he was taking little risks. And he began to go out with his family without food, without money, and to deal with the Indians in the jungle. What a wonderful mission story. And today, literally, there are dozens of television stations all across Europe, all across South America, radio stations, orphanages, and all of it with no money, with only volunteers. And just because he's a man that's willing to sign on the dotted line, he signs for a $1 million contract with no money. Does God ask you to do that today? Maybe not. But those risks that he took, little baby steps, have had big dividends. Have people called him fanatical and crazy? Yeah. But guess what? At the end of the day, there are thousands of souls that are being ministered to on a daily basis. Yay, millions of souls that are being ministered on a daily basis because one man took the risk. So what's our problem? Right? God's not asking you to sign $1 million today, maybe, but he may be asking you to talk to that one person you have been talking to yet. Making amends. Maybe confessing. Confession is terribly hard on the reputation, but good on the soul, right? Admitting we're wrong. We don't know what we're doing. We're scared. We don't know what to do. And it's those that take that risk that are going to find that Jesus, in fact, is faithful to his people. The risk of not obeying Matthew 28, to go and preach the gospel. The risk of disobedience, my friends, I'd like to encourage you, is too big a risk. It's too big a risk. Let's ask that Jesus would help us today to make the decisions we need to make. And I want to close with prayer, and I want to invite you as we pray, if the Holy Spirit has touched your heart, maybe there's an issue of finances that you've been holding on too tight. Maybe it's something to do with your reputation. Maybe it's relationships. There's some risk that Jesus is talking to you about. And taking that one step, whatever that might be, could very well be the difference between you being saved and lost, because that muscle beginning to be exercised gets blood circulation, right? And before long, it strengthens and is ready for the next challenge. I want to encourage you to make that decision even now as we pray. Let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, there's not a one of us that have fulfilled the fullness of the ministry and calling that you have on our lives. And Father, I'm frankly ashamed of the little that I've done with the much that you've given. And Father, maybe there's others like myself this morning that recognize that there's been risks that haven't been taken. There's been things that have been procrastinated until decades have passed. And Father, this morning we want to ask your forgiveness. And we want to ask that the mercies of Jesus would be renewed today through the promise that you've given to restore the years that the locusts have eaten, to bring us back to a point of great need and to embrace it, to not be afraid of our true condition of poverty and blindness and nakedness, but to take the risk to admit it and to look to you for the help that you have promised to give us, to claim your goodness, to claim your resources, to claim your righteousness, and to claim your promises that you will do above and beyond even what we could possibly ask or think, and that today's little step will lead till tomorrow's great, joyful reality of you doing the impossible in our lives, and our faith in the process being strengthened for the final crisis and our entrance into your great and wonderful kingdom. Lord, I pray that we as individuals and we as a church would remember during this season where Jesus is honored for coming to planet Earth, that risk is our invitation to live the life that can only be lived as we give ourselves completely and totally to you. May you help us this day as we make these decisions in each of our hearts for Jesus' sake. And in his name we pray, and all the people said, Amen.